Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. I'm going to start by reading from the New King James Version. It's also here on the screen. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we only have two verses today, both form part of our focus verses, I want to read this again, and now I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, or the ESV. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Theme of today's sermon is to give your whole being to God as a sacrifice. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, is one of the most famous passages in the New Testament. Maybe you know it by heart, or maybe you've had Bible study from this passage or heard a sermon from this. And no wonder, in these short but very powerful verses, we are clearly taught what our response should be to God's glorious grace in Christ. The Apostle Paul doesn't leave us with uncertainties. He doesn't give theories or possibilities or options. He tells it straight. Because a believer is saved by Christ, he or she must respond in a very specific way. And this is natural. When we realize what God has done for us in Christ, we think of an appropriate way in which we can respond. Maybe you've had such an experience in the last couple of days or the last couple of months, thinking about what can I do in reaction, not in exchange, but maybe in reaction because of God's mercies in Christ. If I think of the magnitude of His grace and mercy, the forgiveness of all my sins, what is the appropriate response? Well, according to Scripture, there's only one possibility. And that is that you and I must give ourselves, literally our bodies, referring to our whole beings, as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God. And the reason for this is very simple. We must do this, in the words of Paul in Romans 12, verse 1, because of the mercies of God. Notice how Romans 12 begins. I beseech you, or I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, it's important to notice that Paul is reaching a conclusion here. It's clear from a couple of factors. The first is the adverb, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. It's a conclusion. And also, in only a few passages in Romans do we have the direct address, brothers. But we have it here. I beseech you, therefore, brothers. It's almost the same as in a sermon today. If the preacher wants to get your attention, or if he wants to emphasize a certain point, he will call on you. Now listen carefully, brothers and sisters, or listen carefully, beloved of the Lord. The same year in Romans 12, Paul is reaching a conclusion. I beseech you, therefore, brothers. In Romans 12, Paul reaches a major turning point in the book of Romans. He comes to the conclusion of everything he has said up to this point. All of Romans 1 to 11 is summarized in this single sentence and brought to a fitting conclusion. Or to put it differently, Romans 1 to 11 laid the foundation, teaching us the gospel, And now Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 instructs us how to apply the gospel message in our lives. And on a side note, Romans 12 verse 1 to 2 is really an important passage within the structure of Romans. Not only does this passage look back to Romans 1 to 11, but it also looks forward to the rest of Romans 12 to 15 that follows. That is why some call Romans 12 verse 1 to 2 a hinge passage. It's a hinge between two sections, the passages that go before and those that follow after. But to come back to the point, what has Paul said up to this point? What is Romans 1 to 11 all about? In Romans 1 to 11, Paul clearly described how all people are in the power of sin. Everyone is guilty and therefore stand under the judgment of God. But in the same breath, in Romans 1 to 11, Paul explained how everyone who believes, everyone who is chosen by God, receives the wonderful comfort and mercy. Christ is their atonement. He paid for their sins by dying in their place. He is the long-awaited Messiah and mediator. He is our only hope. And this is strikingly stated. Well, in my view, the most striking passage that states this is Romans 3, verse 23 to 24, where we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." All have sinned, but those who believed are justified through Christ Jesus. That is what Paul is referring to in Romans 12, verse 1, when he speaks about the mercies of God. He's referring to God's awesome grace in Christ and how He gives it to everyone who believes through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. In a sense, it is incredible how Paul can summarize the whole Romans 1 to 11 with this short phrase, the mercies of God. But isn't this a very appropriate summary? God's conduct in Christ is nothing else than mercy, compassion, undeserved grace, God's concern for His people. On the basis of this grace, or because of the mercies of God, as believers we should now respond in an appropriate fashion. We must respond by doing certain things. That is what Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, brethren," literally, "I admonish you, I call you, I urge you, I command you." But Paul is not overpowering his readers with his authority. Rather, he appeals with the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And moreover, he appeals to the appropriate response because of the love and mercy of God. It's almost like Paul is saying, if you understand the gospel message up to this point, if you have experienced the salvation in Christ, if the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in your heart, this won't be strange to you. Give your whole being to God as a living sacrifice. So what Paul is asking in Romans 12 verse 1 and what he asked for in the rest of the chapters of Romans that follow is simply the appropriate and fitting reaction to God's grace in Christ. It's not a refund. It's not a tit-for-tat relationship. It's not as if we can repay God for what He has done for us in Christ. As if we need to do it out of obligation. We don't really want to, but we need to do it now, and therefore let's just get over with it. Rather, it's a natural extension or a natural reaction of someone who understands the incredible mercy of God shown to us in Christ, wanting nothing more than to respond in the appropriate and fitting way, the appropriate fashion of love and obedience and worship. And therefore, brothers and sisters, and see, I'm doing this as well, in these very first words of the passage, we receive a warning. if we do not respond with complete love and obedience and worship to God's mercies in Christ, then it is possible that we don't know the mercies of Christ yet. You think you know it, and maybe you know it intellectually, that's one thing. But to know it through faith, to know it by believing this and responding to this, that's another thing. Therefore, examine your life. How does your response to the mercies of God look? How do you react to it? What does your response to God's grace look like? What does your life of gratitude look like? Is it really appropriate compared to all the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus our Lord? So in short, in Romans 12:1, Paul shows us that as Christians, we should respond in a natural and fitting way to God's mercies in Christ. And in the words that follow now, we hear exactly what is expected of us. Our reaction should be to give our whole beings to God as a sacrifice. And hear it once more, it's the main message or the main exhortation of Romans 12 and also the sermon. We need to give our whole being to God as a sacrifice. Or present your whole being to God as a sacrifice. Offer your whole being to God as a sacrifice. That is what is expected of Christians because of the mercies of God. We must offer ourselves, literally our bodies, but body clearly referring here to our whole being. We must offer this to God as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. And if you stop to think about this, it makes perfect sense. Because God's mercies in Christ is absolutely comprehensive, the reaction that is fitting and natural should be one that is comprehensive as well. We must offer our whole being, everything that we are and have, as a sacrifice to God. The description of the type of sacrifice that we should give to God fits what is found in the rest of the New Testament. Because we hear very clearly that as Christians we no longer need to bring or sacrifice physical, bloody animal sacrifices. It's not necessary for the blood of animals to flow anymore because the blood of Christ flowed once and for all. He is the perfect sacrifice and brought all the Old Testament sacrifices to an end. And that's why we don't have an altar in front of the church. That's why the church council doesn't bring in a bull or a goat or a sheep each Sunday, and we have the slaughtering and sprinkling everyone with blood. It's not necessary anymore. The blood of Christ flowed once and for all. And this is also what we confess in our confession. Belgic Confession, Article 25. And listen carefully, very important words. We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law have ended with the coming of Christ, and that all foreshadowings have come to an end, so to use them ought to be abolished among Christians. It's fitting that we don't have sacrifices anymore. And yet, although it's true that Christ brought the perfect sacrifice, as Christians, in the New Testament, we still hear that we need to bring sacrifices from outside, but not animal sacrifices consisting of blood. Rather, the sacrifices that we need to bring are called spiritual sacrifices. In Hebrews 13, we hear that one type of sacrifice we bring is the praise we give God with our lips. Just a little bit further in the book of Romans, Paul describes his missionary work among the heathens as a sacrifice to God. In other words, the idea of spiritual sacrifices is not foreign to the New Testament, but in Romans 12. This sacrifice that we need to bring isn't limited to, let's say, a collection or a love offering, money. It's not limited to the work you do, the mission work or preaching of the gospel. It's not limited to praising God with your lips. The sacrifice stated in Romans 12 is comprehensive. Maybe the better word is all encompassing. It includes everything. The sacrifice we need to bring is my whole being. Everything I am and everything I have, I should present to God as a sacrifice. And this is what makes the sacrifice so comprehensive. It's not something I do or something I present only for a short while or a certain time. It includes every aspect, every facet of my life. And have you ever thought about it this way? God does not demand only that we give something. He demands the giver. Hear it once more. God does not demand only that we give some things. He demands the giver. He wants you. He demands your body. Not just your physical body, but your whole being, your whole person. All that you have and are, your whole being, you must present as a sacrifice to God. And this echoes what Paul has said earlier in Romans 6, where he says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, that's your body parts, to God as instruments for righteousness. And these few words say a lot about the kind of life that as new people we are supposed to lead. It says a lot about how Christians should look in this world. You and I, Christians worldwide, are supposed to offer our whole beings to God as sacrifices. Unfortunately, this is often not what we see in Christians around the world. And also, not excluding ourselves, we also see this unfortunately in our own lives. And there are several possible reasons for this. But the reason given from Romans 12 is that we do not really realize in full the magnitude of God's mercies in Christ. For as we have said before, if you and I truly realize what mercies God has shown us, we will want to respond with wholehearted love and obedience and worship. We would naturally want to present our whole beings to Him as sacrifices. And this is why our passage calls us to reflect on our reaction on the mercies of God. And note carefully that the sacrifice, the bodily sacrifice that we should present to God, is qualified in Romans 12 verse 1. Paul makes use of three adjectives. Present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, acceptable. That's the qualification. In the first place, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this is striking. All the sacrifices you presented in the Old Testament died. You brought an animal, you slaughtered the animal, the sacrifice is dead. And now, in Romans 12, we hear, unlike those sacrifices in the Old Testament that died, you must present yourself as a living sacrifice. And this implies that the sacrifice we present is a lifelong sacrifice. As long as we live, God is supposed to receive the glory. Secondly, our bodies should be presented as a holy sacrifice. Holy means put apart or set aside, separate. Put aside for the use of God. And you and I must present our whole being aside for God. We must dedicate our whole being to His service. And this, by its very nature, has moral implications. We must make decisions and live a life, a moral life, that is appropriate to this being set aside for God. And in the third place, we must present our bodies as an acceptable sacrifice. Sacrifices in the Old Testament, some of them you could not bring because of a blemish in the animal. It had a broken leg, for example, or it was lame. Now, the same here. The sacrifice that we bring with our body should be acceptable, not referring now to no blemishes in our physical body, but referring to and a sacrifice to God will be acceptable if it is a living sacrifice and holy, set apart. In short, what is expected of you and me based on God's mercies in Christ? Again, offer your whole being to him as a sacrifice. Glorify him with your whole being, with every action, every thought, and every deed, every word. Or as one of the well-known church fathers from the 4th century said, how can the body, it may be asked, become a sacrifice? Let the eye not see any evil thing, for it has become a sacrifice. Do not let your tongue say anything unlawful, for it has become a sacrifice. Do not let your hand do anything lawless, for it has become a sacrifice. And notice how Paul ends this command in the end of verse 1. It states, this is your reasonable service. Or the ESV, this is your spiritual act of worship. Literally, the word used in Greek is the word where we have our word logic from. It's logic or logical. In other words, to present your body to Christ or to God as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice is logical. It's logical faith. Such a faith understands what God has done for us in Christ and doesn't just go through the motions of religion. Such a faith honors him by giving him what he really wants, your whole being. And this exhortation, of course, says a lot about the where and when of our religion. For some reason, it's easy for us to limit our acts of worship to a certain space and a certain time. Let's say our Sunday services, or our weekly Bible studies, or the way in which I start my day or end my day. For some reason, we limit our worship to God to these specific stages in our day and week. But if our mandate is to offer our whole being to God as a sacrifice, as it is, this includes all places and all time. Regular meetings with fellow Christians for worship, such as this, is really important. God commands it in Scripture. But such special times are not the only aspect of continual worship of God. Day by day, we must offer our whole being to God. Christian worship doesn't only consist of what is practiced at holy places at holy times. It is all-encompassing, every time, every place, with everything. And this again brings us to that question of self-examination. What does our religion consist of? What can we answer? Sometimes in media we see people from other religions, or maybe even the Christian religion, but with other traditions within the Christian religion. And it seems like they have a lot of traditions and a lot of motions and a lot of things that they should do. And we always wonder, but is their hearts committed? Do they truly understand the gospel of Christ? The same question to you and me. Romans 12 indicates that our faith includes every aspect of our lives. Be careful, therefore, not to just do the external things to tick the list, say, I've done this and done this and done this. Maybe we can be busy with things that are on the periphery, on the outer edge. While the core of the gospel, the main message of salvation in Christ, we have not really grasped. And we have not really responded to that as God commands us in Scripture. And therefore, Romans 12 verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable. That is a logical faith. But if we reflect on these words, we realize that not only is this comprehensive, but it seems almost impossible. How can we ever succeed in obeying this comprehensive command? And the practical of this then stated in Romans 12 verse 2. We do it by undergoing a total transformation. Romans 2 verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. First Romans 2 verse 12 states it negatively. We hear what we should not do. If you want to sacrifice your whole being as a living sacrifice to God, you will only be able to do this if you are not conformed to the world. Literally, it says, if you are not cast into the shape of this world. And this is a striking image. If you take a mold and you take some kind of material, maybe a liquid or something that you can melt, and you put it in the mold, you will always get the mold. That's how it works. Now, this is the same in Romans 12. Do not be molded into the form of this world. What goes in will come out. If the world comes in into your life the whole time, day and night, you think about worldly things, what the heart is full of will be visible and will flow from your heart then. I will look and think and act just like the world, and this is not what we are called for. And as Christians, we continually need to hear this command. Because again, it's so easy to be strangled and estrangled by the world. We can easily look just like the world. We can easily focus just on a pursuit of wealth, or the satisfaction of urges, or the achievement of success. This, while we have heard in verse 1 that we are called to be holy. And as we have already heard today, holy means set aside, separate, set apart for God. Moreover, it is to our advantage to be holy and not to conform to the world. And probably the best reason, it is to the glory of God if I don't conform to this world. We shouldn't be conformed to the sinful world because Christ has saved us from this sinful world. Galatians 1. He took us from the old sphere of sin and death into the near sphere of righteousness and life. And being conformed to the world, surely one of the greatest proofs that we do not yet understand the gospel message. And just think about this. One of the worst insults that can be given to a Christian is this: but you look exactly like the world. In short then, if you want to sacrifice your whole being to God as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice, you must first of all not be conformed to this world. Fight the temptations of this world. That is the negative side of this command. The rest of verse 2 now states it positively. We should not be conformed to this world, but positively be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We should be changed. Literally, the Greek verb used here is to undergo a metamorphosis. We should undergo something that gives you a complete change of life, a complete transformation. Or maybe if you would like to use computer or IT language, a complete reprogramming. And in what sense do we need to undergo a transformation? By the renewal of our minds. The way in which we think should become completely new. Our way of thinking should be adjusted in accordance with the new life by the Spirit. And pay close attention to the way it is formulated here. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's written in the passive. Our command is not transform your mind, renew your thoughts, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It is something that God does. God transforms or enables us to undergo a complete reprogramming in our thinking by the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it ourselves. To change my thoughts and my patterns, it's almost impossible. But God is able, through His Spirit, to change my way of thinking. But I must respond to His work in my life. And this is, I think, a place where many Christians are confused. On the one side, we have those saying, but God does everything, you don't need to do anything. It's true, God does everything for our salvation, but it's not true that we shouldn't do anything. On the other side, it's your choice. You should do everything. God has no control over what you're doing. That's also not true. The gospel is God in His sovereign grace does everything, but we respond to that. We respond to his mercy and grace by clinging to Christ as our Savior and now responding with a life of obedience. The same year, be transformed in your minds. God transforms our minds, but we cooperate. We respond to his transformation by living now and thinking now as we should do. And note carefully, this renewal of our minds isn't something that happens in a blink of an eye. This is something that is our whole lives. Throughout the lifespan that we have as Christians, we need to grow in the transformation of our thinking. Growing in our knowledge of Scripture more and more, living a life of prayer and good works. By doing this, my way of thinking will be renewed more and more, so that I may think even more and more as God wants me to think. And the wonderful result of this renewed way of thinking is that we will become able to discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When the Holy Spirit renews our minds, we become sensitive to God's will. Then we know more and more what his will is in every circumstance and what we should do. Then we strive not to think of things that are here on the earth, but we set our minds on the things that are above. Then our minds become focused on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. So to conclude, what does God respect or expect from us as a reaction because of his mercies in Christ? He expects, in the words of Romans 12, that we should dedicate our beings to him, that we should break with the old worldly sinful way of life, that our minds should become renewed by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And may you and I realize how great God's mercies is in Christ. And may we respond now by offering, presenting our whole beings as a sacrifice to God. Amen.